All right. We are back, and we're looking at fellowship now with the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Godhead. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit is imperative to fruit bearing. The fruit of the Spirit is produced when we become intimate with Him. Now, in case we have anyone who doesn't know where it is listed that we have the fruit of the Spirit, let's look in Galatians 5. Verses 22 and 23. This is the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. So all of that has to do with producing the fruit of the Spirit, which we cannot produce. If it's the fruit of the Spirit, then who's the source of that fruit? The Holy Spirit. And without becoming one with Him, we can't produce His fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit is produced when we become intimate with the Holy Spirit. Is it an automatic thing? Just because we are born again or saved and we become one with Jesus? No. Because the character of Jesus is evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. So as we become one with the Holy Spirit or immersed in the Holy Spirit or subjected to the authority of the Holy Spirit in our life to lead and guide us into all truth, then we more and more reflect His fruit, which is the character of Jesus. So Jesus baptizes us into the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer into the Holy Spirit. Can you find that scripture for me? I don't want to just say that without giving you the scripture reference, and I didn't think to look it up. It's not in your study guide. But we are the ones who have to initiate and cultivate that fellowship with Him. Now, Jesus will baptize us into or immerse us into the relationship with the Holy Spirit, but we're the ones who have to cultivate and grow that relationship and invite Him to become more and more intimate with us, because He does not force Himself upon us. He does not overtake us by His power, but He comes at our invitation to allow His power to operate through us. So the Holy Spirit is our guide and our teacher. These are two of His attributes that were taught in the Scriptures. And if we don't spend time with Him, then we're going to be subject to deception. We're going to be misguided. We're going to be ignorant in the ways of the Lord. He's the teacher. If I don't hang around the teacher and spend time with the teacher, then I'm going to remain untaught, undiscipled, if you will, undisciplined. Does anybody know someone who calls themselves a believer, but they act undisciplined in their lifestyle? Well, fellowship with the Holy Spirit is the remedy for that, because that ought not to be. If we're going to say we belong to Jesus and we're going to say that we're His and we're His representatives, then we have to be producing fruit of His character through our life. And we just read what that fruit looks like. And you can look at what love is in 1 Corinthians, 13? Just the very first fruit of the Spirit is mentioned there. Let me just show you that. 1 Corinthians 13. Says this. This is about fruit. This is about the Holy Spirit. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. Now, that's the first fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5, right? He says, well, if I don't have that, then I'm just a bunch of noise. I've become like sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. So without the very first evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life, then we're not anything yet as far as our influence as a believer. We're not even manifesting the initial fruit of the Spirit, which is love, the very first one mentioned. Well, let's keep going and see what that would look like or be like. Because if I don't have that as a part of who I am, then I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. In other words, the actions can be right, but what if the attitude isn't? Love suffers long. In other words, it's very patient and is kind. So an unkind person isn't demonstrating love, right? So how can an unkind person become a kind person? Only by fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He's the only one who can produce this fruit in us. Love is kind, the Scripture teaches us. It doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. It isn't puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't think evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things, and love endures all things. Love never fails. Okay? So that's just the description of one aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Do you see why it's essential that we become one with the Holy Spirit, immersed in the fellowship with the Holy Spirit? That's the only way that we're going to look and act and sound like Jesus. That's the only way that we're going to treat people like Jesus does. Okay? The Holy Spirit's our guide and our teacher. We must spend time with Him. Look at Psalm 103:7 just a minute. Psalm 103:7. This is about Moses. And it makes this statement about Moses. He made known, this is talking about the Lord, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. All right? The children of Israel knew God's works or His acts, but Moses knew His ways. Which one would require the more intimate fellowship? You can see a person's acts and their behaviors. You can see what they do. That's just a natural vision. But to know a person's ways, to know their character, to know their intent, to know their motives and motivations, to know their, the integrity of their heart or lack thereof, all of those things take intimacy. So the more intimate we become with a person, the better we know that person. Okay? We want to know God's ways, like Moses did. God talked to Moses friend to friend, like man to man. That's the call to fellowship. Because do you know that that was not exclusive for Moses? That wasn't God playing favorites. Is God a respecter of persons? No. So is the same fellowship that was available to Moses available to us? It absolutely is. Whose decision is it how intimate we become with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? It's our decision. They're willing if we are. So only the Spirit of God knows the things of God. Who inspired the Scriptures? The Holy Spirit. How do we think we're going to understand the Word without Him? When He's the one who authored it by inspiration, inspiring men to write. The best way to know what a book means is to get to know the author, because the author's the only one who can really tell you what it means. So revelation of the Word comes through the Holy Spirit. How can we know Jesus without knowing the Holy Spirit? And how can we know the Father without knowing Jesus? You see, it all ties together, that relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We want to know them all. That's why we're admonished to be baptized in them, immersed in them, fully inundated with them, and submitted to them until we're totally submerged in their presence. Only the Spirit of God knows the things of God, and consequently, we can't know the secret things of God without fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. He's the revealer of the secret things that God wants us to know. So fellowship with the Holy Spirit also opens the door for the gifts of the Spirit to operate in our lives. And that's a wonderful thing, because the gifts are meant to minister to others and to help them in whatever way the Lord knows they need help. God sets the gifts in men. He sets gifted men in positions to help others. But we've just read in 1 Corinthians that you can have all the gifts, but if you don't cushion those gifts of the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit, then you're just going to sound like a bunch of wind and a lot of racket. Okay? So our lives must also reflect who we say we are. That's how people will believe who we are. It's our lifestyle. Not only is intimacy with the Holy Spirit beneficial to us, but others are benefited by our intimacy with Him. As we fellowship with the Holy Spirit, He enables us to help others. How does He do that? He prompts us in our spirit. His Spirit lives on the inside of us, and our spirit bears witness to His Spirit, because we have a born-again spirit now. So the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding us from the inside all the time. Whether we're more in tune with the inside or whether we're more in tune with the outside and the circumstances is our choice, not His choice. He's always available for consultation if we're going to, you know, if we're willing to ask Him and listen to Him. What does the Word teach us in James to do if we lack wisdom? To ask. And the Lord will give to us liberally. Well, who is the Spirit of wisdom? The Holy Spirit. So we're to ask for help. And I know you have experienced getting ready to do a thing and just getting an unrest on the inside of you. Well, that is that's an indicator. That's a signal that we need to dig in here and see what's going on and find out before we proceed any further with the thing. Or you will get a prompting to do a thing. And that's when we need to listen inside and see if the Holy Spirit wants us to do it now. Because you see, timing is everything. Now, I pulled out a few excerpts from a message that we heard one morning here, and I just wanted to share a couple things with you, because this message was all about how intensely the Holy Spirit longs for a relationship with us. So if you look with me in Romans 7, verse 18... we'll start there. And I know this is, you know, this is a predicament, a dilemma that we can all relate to. Romans 7, verse 18. And Paul writes, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Well, Jesus said that too, didn't he? "Of myself, I can do nothing. And he also told believers, of yourself you can do nothing unless you abide in me. So we can relate to what Paul is saying here. I know that in me nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not do, or will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, or a principle, that evil is in me, or is present with me, the one who wills to do good. There's a principle there at work. There is a tendency not to do the right thing, naturally speaking. So the one who wills to do good, let me back up, because I talked and I got myself confused. Verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Evil's present with me, and I'm the one who wants to do the right thing. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he puts the answer right here. Who will? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Paul goes on to tell us more about that, but the bottom line here is there's a tug of war going on the inside of me. For now that I'm born again and have my spirit recreated, my heart recreated in the Lord and by the Lord, I'm a new creation, but I'm still in a natural body. It's called the flesh. And the flesh is always going to be in opposition to the Spirit. So I have this tug of war going on the inside of me. The part of me, my inward man, who wills to do the things of God because I love God, is going to be opposed constantly by the one who tries to dictate over me still, which is my human flesh, my body. So we're always going to be at war with that body until it is redeemed and then adopted into the family of God, but it hasn't been yet. So how do I have the ability to do the good I want to do? That can only be by the Holy Spirit. And then in Galatians 5:16 and 17, and we were just in Galatians, but let's go there again. Galatians 5:16 and 17, Paul writes, I say then, walk in the Spirit. In other words, live by the Spirit. Stay in constant communication on a consultative basis, ongoing, because he's always available, with the Spirit. Stay in tune with the Holy Spirit. And when you do, he says, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh or the temptation or the desires of the flesh. And then he goes on to say, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. In other words, it desires what is in opposition to the Spirit all the time. That's how it's made. And then the Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit desires the things of God. The flesh desires the things of self. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So can you miss God being led by the Spirit? No way. Because he will always lead you in line with the Word. And then James 4:5 is one that really got my attention. Listen to this. And I know you know this scripture, but there's a word in here that trips us up a lot of times, and it's the word lust, because we have one concept of that, like sexual desire for somebody that you're not supposed to have, or a longing for something fleshly. And this is what it says here. James 4:5 says, Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, or lusts after us, is the way the King James says it. And that word lust is the word that trips us up. But do you know what that means? If you look that word up in the Greek, it is that the Holy Spirit who lives in me intensely craves me. He wants me. So here's what we have going on. The Holy Spirit wants me. Not in the natural sense of it. It says He's jealous for me. God is jealous over me. But not in the sense that we think of natural jealousy. Because what is really the root of natural jealousy? Insecurity and selfishness. I want that. I intensely crave that. I'm jealous over that. That's mine. That's about me. Well, that's a natural kind of jealousy, but that's not the spiritual kind of jealousy. The Holy Spirit is jealous for me, for you. In other words, when He sees us going off in a direction that He knows is going to put us in harm's way, He's jealous for us. He doesn't want anything to come against us and hurt us, just like you are for your children. If you know they're going in the wrong direction, what do you want to do? You want to turn them around and get them out of harm's way. You're jealous over them because you don't want anything to hurt them. That's how the Holy Spirit is over us. He intensely craves, is what that word lust there means. So the Holy Spirit intensely craves me and you. But so does the flesh. Because flesh wants what it wants. You see, my flesh wants me for me. I want what I want. But the Spirit wants me for God. I want you for Him so that He can take care of you and so that He can lead you into His purpose for other people. He wants me for God. I want me for me. So there's a constant tug of war going on with what I'm going to do with myself. And who gets to choose? God doesn't. Because if He were in total control of me without me having any choice about it, which goes back to our, you know, unconditional predestination thing that people believe in, that would mean I would be a robot and I would always have to do what He wants. No, He gives me the choice. You know why I think He does that? Because He wants me to choose Him back. If I didn't have a choice, then what's the good of that? God has chosen me. God has chosen you. What He wants us to do is have the desire to intensely crave Him right back, the way He intensely craves us. The Spirit craves us. And we miss so much because of that word lust there. We don't even really understand what that means. That He lusts for us. You know He didn't do anything wrong or perverted or ungodly. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the set-apart Spirit. Any other kind of Spirit is not holy. But He's holy. He's God's Spirit. So it's a good thing that He craves me. So don't let that word lust, you know, throw you off. He's not selfish. And this is not just about the outlandish sins. They're obvious. They're blatant. We know better than to commit those sins. This is about those little foxes that spoil the vine. This is about those little things that my flesh desires to do that mar who I am. They mar the character of Jesus in me. They mar the type. Because my destiny is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And we know how serious God is about His types when they're marred. It cost Moses the promised land because he marred the type by striking the rock which represented Jesus when he was supposed to speak to it. We know God hates divorce because divorce mars the type. Okay? So how much more would he not approve of my will marring the type? Jesus is the standard. He's God's kind. He's the express image of the Father. So my destiny is to conform to His image. And when I refuse to do that, even in the little things, then I'm not representing Him well. I'm marring the type. I'm discrediting the standard that I say I represent as a Christian, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus. Well, am I really a follower of Him? Or am I not? So I am invited to a fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to live every day on a consultative basis. I know I keep saying that, but that's the thought that came to me. And that is that I can go to them anytime I want to for their counsel and their direction and their help and their empowerment. Who gives us power over being tempted? Who gave it to Jesus? Because the Word teaches us that Jesus was tempted in all points, just as we are, yet without sin. Well, how did He do that? Well, religiously we would say, well, He did it because He was the Son of God. No, He did it as a Son of Man. He did it in a human body. How did He do that? He did that by always listening to the Holy Spirit. He said that Himself. Of myself, I can do nothing. But I stay in tune with my Father by the Spirit. He communicated with Him all the time. And He didn't move till He heard from Him. So without, in summary, fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we cannot accomplish God's intended purpose for our life. We can't do it. Even when we know the will of God, we have to stay in tune with the Holy Spirit to know the timing of God. Because there's a season to everything, isn't there? And who knows the season? You may have the right action, even coupled with the right motive. So this is going to be a God thing. But it also has to be in the right timing, which is God's. The timing of things is the Lord's. Well, how are we going to know the timing of things? We're not very good at that, because when do we typically want things done? Now. But God's not always doing them according to our schedule, is He? He's doing them according to what He knows is the best thing. What is due season in the Scriptures? In due season we'll reap. In due season this will happen. In the fullness of time Jesus came forth. Whose timing is that? It's God's timing. So it's perfect timing. And I don't have the ability to know that without the Holy Spirit. Okay? So fellowship with the Father gives one access to His protection, His provisions, His instructions, and His correction. And we need to embrace every part of who He is, even the pruning and the correcting part, which is, you know, being chastened is painful for a season, isn't it? But whom He loves, He chastens. He's going to correct us. If we're fellowshipping with us, He's going to be talking to us about our attitude and our actions. When He can straighten our attitude up, then usually our actions straighten out. He starts on the inside. The more time we spend reading and studying the Bible, the more we learn about Jesus. So there's the source of our fellowship with Him. Fellowship with Jesus reveals who we are in Him and who He is in us. And then fellowship with the Holy Spirit is imperative to fruit bearing. We can't bear the fruit of the Spirit without being connected to the Holy Spirit, because He's the source of it. Okay? He's the source of that fruit. That's Jesus' fruit. That's Jesus' character being lived out in our life. And fellowship with the Holy Spirit opens the door for the gifts of the Spirit to operate in our lives. So we want the fruit of the Spirit, and we want the gifts of the Spirit. So in conclusion, the invitation has been given for us to fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. I know the song, but the God, the true and living God, has invited us not just into a relationship, but into a true fellowship with Him. He's calling us to fellowship. There's a call. Will we answer? You know, the Lord tells us we're admonished to not forsake assembling ourselves together, and even all the more as we see the day approaching. Well, do we see the day approaching? So we assemble ourselves as believers, but who do we assemble into and around? Into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How are we going to get closer? How are we going to get closer as brothers and sisters in the Lord? How are we going to get closer as husband and wife? How are we going to get closer as parent and child? There's only one way, and that's to become closer in fellowship with the Lord. And the closer I get to Him, the closer I get to you, if you're getting close to Him too. If you're not fellowshipping with Him, and I am, or if I'm not, and you are, then one of us is drawing closer to Him, but the other one isn't. So then what happens to us? We're going to get further and further apart. Okay? So what is the secret? That His body needs to be fellowshipping with Him, and then we'll stay close together, which is the way He designed us. We shouldn't be separated. We should be one. And that, we were told earlier in this session, that's a witness to the world that Jesus is who He says He is. How intimate do we want to become with our Creator? Because the choice is ours. He's calling. He wants us. We just read, the Holy Spirit intensely craves us. Do we intensely crave Him in return? So fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit provokes us to service. So one of the gauges that you can use to assess yourself and evaluate yourself in your relationship and fellowship with the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father is, how willing are you to serve? And that doesn't mean just going through the motions. That means, what are you thinking when you're serving? You know, Martha was serving Jesus, but what was she doing in the kitchen? Fretting. What was she really thinking about? She wasn't thinking about Jesus. She was thinking about herself. You know, here I am in this kitchen cooking this meal, and that Mary is just sitting in there at His feet. She probably had it another way in her thinking. She's just sitting in there, not doing a thing, not helping me. Was Mary serving Jesus? Mary was serving Jesus because Jesus said about her, Martha, what's wrong with Martha? Martha, you are cumbered with many things, many thoughts. What are you thinking about, Martha, that's weighing you down? You got an attitude in there in that kitchen. What's wrong with you? Well, make her come help me. And what was Jesus' response to that? Why would I move her when she's chosen the best part? She's chosen the necessary thing. She has chosen me. Now, Martha didn't have to be in there to have the right heart. She could have been busy about what she was doing with the right heart and the right spirit about her. She was serving the Lord too. But her attitude meant that her service wasn't really, in other words, it wouldn't have passed, that work wouldn't have passed the fire test, would it? Because the motive of her heart wasn't right. It was selfish. She was thinking about herself. And self is who gets in our way all the time, over spirit. Flesh thinks about self. Spirit thinks about God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, and then others. Just look at the ministry of Jesus. How willing was He to serve? Where do you ever see Him get disgruntled about somebody needing something? And He couldn't even get a nap in a boat. Okay? Or food to eat sometimes. Didn't even have a place to lay His head. But I don't hear Him complaining. how willing are we to serve? If you are a complainer, then that's a pretty good gauge that the fruit of the Spirit's not there when you're serving. Because kindness and, what was the other one? There was another one in there. Gentleness come with serving. And if you're griping about it, then you're not producing the fruit of the Spirit. He's not in it. If communication with the Father was important to Jesus, as we just saw that it was in John 5, verse 30, of myself I can do nothing. If it was essential for Jesus to communicate with the Father, then shouldn't it be essential for us also to communicate with the Father? Jesus did not begin his ministry until the Holy Spirit descended upon him. If fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit was important to Jesus, how much more important should fellowship be to us as believers? It is impossible for a believer to properly represent God without knowing Him. You can't do it. It's impossible to know Him without fellowshipping with Him. You can't do it. So fellowship with God requires fellowship with each manifestation of God: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those are the manifestations. God is Spirit. Consequently, the way we can know Him is by the Spirit and by the truth of His Word. So how is it that we know a spiritual being when we're in a natural body? We know Him by the Word and by the Spirit. Those are the two means of our communication and knowledge of the Father, of God. The Word of God reveals the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The spirit of man, the way God has designed our spirit, gives us God awareness. The more we know Him, the more we love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we want to serve Him. Now, that's not always true with everybody. Because sometimes the more we know somebody, the less we want to be around them. But that can't be true with God, because He's everything right and He's always the same. So the more I know Him, the more I have to love Him. He is love, and He loves me. And the more that I love Him, the more I want to serve Him. What does that mean, to serve Him? Jesus said, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. What is that? How do you do that? Keep my word. Well, how do we do that? Well, first we have to know what His word is. And second, we have to be empowered by the Spirit to keep His word. If I really want to keep His word, I can. Not by my strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is my empowerer. He's the one who gives me the power to overcome temptation, the power to operate in the ministry of Jesus, the power to overcome my own flesh and yield to His Spirit in my spirit. So, the more we know Him, the more we love Him, and the more we love Him, the more we want to serve Him. Come now. It is time to worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's no other way that we're going to be able to worship Him but in spirit and in truth. And who are the ones who are called the true descendants of God, the godly offspring? The sons of God are the ones, or descendants of God, they're the ones who are led by the Spirit. They're the sons of God. So are we led by the Spirit, or are we trying to lead the Spirit? We cannot miss God or miss the mark, which is sinning, if we're being led by the Spirit. If we're fellowshipping with God Jesus or with the Father, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we're not going to sin. We're not going to miss the mark. But when do we miss it? Because we do miss it. We miss it when we listen to the dictates of the flesh. When I prefer me over what I know the Word says about a thing, or what I know Jesus demonstrated about a thing, or what the Holy Spirit is revealing to me about or prompting me about a thing. When I choose my way over God's way, then I'll sin every time. Every time. But when I choose the Spirit's way over what I want, then I won't miss the mark anymore. Okay? It's a call to fellowship. Let's answer it. This is a perfect opportunity. In fact, it's a very critical time, all the more as we see the day approaching. It's the perfect time to really develop in our fellowship with our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen?